Well, this morning, we're going to get back into our series on the book of Esther. Remember, last Sunday, we had the Lord's Supper service. But I'm going to ask you today to head back with me to Esther chapter 7. Esther chapter 7, where we were 2 weeks ago. And if you recall, it was the time of the second banquet. The second banquet where Queen Esther was finally able to share with her husband, the king, King Ahasuerus, that heavy burden that was on her heart. And just to kind of spring into our message, but also to remind us of what we read a couple weeks ago, look at verse 3 with me. This was her burden that she finally was able to share with Ahasuerus. Beginning verse 3 of chapter 7, "Then Esther the queen answered and said, 'If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish.'" And of course, she uses the same wording as the decree for the destruction of her people. Her petition and her request was truly a matter of life and death, a matter of her life as well as the lives of all of her people. And when the king asked his queen to finally identify the culprit, who is the person that would even dare to harm my queen and her people? She points to his own familiar friend who is sitting right there at the same table with them at that banquet. Look at verse 6. "And Esther said, 'The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman.'" And then Haman, that proud man, didn't think there was any care or worry in the world. That Haman was afraid before the king and even before the queen. And that is the beginning of the end of proud Haman, of that wicked Haman. And the rest of chapter 7, which we'll cover this morning, reveals his final downfall. So picking back up in verse 7, we read what else takes place there at that banquet, or at the end of the banquet. The banquet's over by this time. "And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went unto the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, 'Will he force the queen also before me in this house?' And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, 'Behold also the gallows, 50 cubits high, 70 feet high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman.' Then the king said, 'Hang him thereon.' So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." In these words, we find how the mighty had fallen. But in truth, if you consider all that we've already considered in this book, Haman had been digging his own grave all along. How do we know? Because of the universal principle that we find so clearly stated in the New Testament book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is what? Death. For the wages of sin is death." You see, Haman was guilty, not just of the crimes that he had committed against Esther and her people, and even the further crimes that he was planning to commit against her and her people, but Haman was also guilty of crimes against the holy God of heaven. Crimes and sins that demanded justice and even the just penalty of death. The wages of Haman's sin was death. What were some of the sins that he was guilty of? Well, he was guilty of the sin of pride. And if you go through this book, you learn about his pride and how such a proud look he had in order to have everyone at the king's gate bow down before him as if he were a god. And yet, what do we learn from the Bible? Proverbs 21, verse 4 says that a high look and a proud heart, and even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Pride is sin, not just before others, but before the God of heaven. Haman was guilty of the sin of pride, especially when we consider that kind of homage that he expected from Mordecai. It wasn't just paying respect to someone who was an authority. He wanted Mordecai to render him worship that only belonged to God. He was guilty of the sin of pride. Haman was also guilty of the sin of deception. He was a liar. He was a liar. And who, of course, is the father of lies? The devil himself. The words that Haman used to get the king's approval to destroy the Jews were all fabrications. He was talking about a people scattered that only wanted to do their own thing and not obey the king. They were all lies. But what does the Bible say about this kind of deception? Proverbs 16, verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, which he already had, and a lying tongue. A lying tongue. He was guilty of the sin of deception and lies. He was also guilty of the sin of murder. He goes on in Proverbs 16, verse 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. You see, as far as Haman was concerned, the decree to destroy the Jews had already been accomplished. After all, he had already made plans to kill Mordecai. Haman truly was a wicked man. He sinned not only against the king and Esther, but against God and his people. In fact, probably all of the six things that the Lord hates could have applied to Haman. And Queen Esther was able to identify him and his character correctly. He was a wicked man, a wicked and a sinful man. And the wages of his sin, as we just read, was going to be what? Death. Death. But you know, we must never forget that the wages of our own sin is also death. Not just Haman, but you and me. Not just physical death, but even spiritual death. A spiritual separation from God that is well deserved because of our sin. Think of those six things that the Lord hates. The seven things that are an abomination. What in your life have you done against God? You see, in these verses from the book of Esther, we find three serious results of sin. One of the problems with our culture today is that sin does not seem very serious anymore. Instead, it's just an accident, or it's a mistake, or we're just sorry that we get caught, or for the consequences of sin, and we're not truly sorry for the sins and the crimes that we've committed against God. Sins like pride, sins like deception and lying and cheating, sins like having a heart of hatred and murder toward others. The sins that Haman committed against God are many of the same sins that you and I have against God. And there are serious results and consequences of sin. Not just for Haman, but for you and for me as well. And the reason for that is because of another universal principle that we find in the Bible concerning sin. And that is Galatians 6, 7. Where Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, what's going to happen to him? That shall he also reap." If you sow sin, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. But whenever there is sin in our hearts, and whenever there is sin in our lives, there will be consequences. There is a yield to our sin. I know we've gotten a lot of rain here the last few days and even weeks, but what can be helpful to crops can also damage crops, especially some of the sections in the fields that are flooded. But over the last several weeks and even months, farmers have been out in their fields plowing and planting crops. Now, why do they do that? It's because they know and they have a hope that when they plant that seed later on in the fall, they will have a harvest. If they planted corn, they're going to reap that corn. If they sowed the seeds of beans, they're going to reap the harvest of beans. And what we see that in our lives as well, if we sow something, we will reap those consequences. There will be a harvest someday for our sin, just like we see in Haman's life, and just like we see in the lives of so many others in Scripture and in our own experience. James puts it this way in his book: when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You reap what you sow. So we're going to look at these three serious results of sin. The first serious result of sin is wrath. It's wrath. Just like the wrath and anger of the king that we read about in verse 7. Again, after Queen Esther identifies the culprit, the king is mad. The king is angry. It says that the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. So here, finally, after three opportunities, Esther pours out her heart to the king, and she tells him about her plight, her people, and their great enemy, Haman. And at that instance, the moods and tempers are completely changed at the end of this second banquet. You know, we enjoy a good meal. We enjoy fellowship meals. And usually there's a lot of conversation, a lot of laughter, a lot of enjoyment. And it may have started out that way at the second banquet, but all of a sudden it changed. The enemy, O king, is this wicked Haman. Now, imagine what their faces must have been like. Esther, I can imagine, is probably somewhat hurt, somewhat still in doubt of what's going on. Haman is greatly afraid. He is in terror for his life. And now, remember the king? Red with rage. The king got up from the banquet of wine in his wrath. It was a burning rage. Now, if they had cell phones back then, thankfully they did not. But if they did, imagine how they would have expressed that emotion in emojis to someone else. You know what those emojis are, right? You probably sent them. A smiley face, a frowny face, a crying face. I've actually seen the emoji of someone that's really, really mad. What is it? It's a little face that's fully red and his hair is all spiked up. That was the way the king felt, and probably a little bit of what that king looked like. And he got up and he stormed out in his wrath. He goes into the palace garden. Now, why did he leave? Some people believe that he just went out to cool off. But the question I have is, why would he leave his own queen to be alone in the presence of her enemy? Again, there's a lot of speculation. Some say that there were probably still attendants there at the banquet. I don't think so. Because when a king gets up and leaves, what are you going to do if you are a servant of the king or even of the queen? I would get up to be there for the king, to get up and do whatever the king wants us to do. But ultimately, we find Haman understanding the main reason why he left. The king went out of that place to act on his anger. It seems that he was going out to get someone to arrest Haman. It says of Haman, he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Perhaps that's where we got the saying, if looks could kill. Haman knew that his days, his moments in that life were numbered. What we learn from this is that the king was right to be angry. He was right to be angry toward Haman and his sin and his crimes against himself and his queen. But one thing about the king is he failed to remember his own participation in this crime. Really, he should have been angry about himself as well. But if this is how King Ahasuerus responded toward Haman's sin, how do you think God feels about sin? If people get upset when people do them wrong, people get angry because of sin and crimes against them, how do you think God feels about sin, about your sin and about my sin? Something we often forget and something we often do not share with others is that God is angry over sin. He's angry over your sin and my sin. Proverbs 7:11 says that God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked. And if nothing is done to appease his anger, in John 3:36, Jesus himself said, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, the anger of God, the wrath of God abideth on him." Do you realize that if you are without Christ, and if others are without Christ, they have the wrath and anger of God abiding on them? That's not something that we often hear or often share, but it's true. This is how God feels about sin. And the first serious result of sin in our lives is God's wrath. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5:6. He says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things," and he's referring to a list of sins and crimes against God that he lists out earlier, "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." God hates sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. If you do not believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, the wrath of God abideth on you. And he says, Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you. There's a lot of people that are out there deceiving others, saying that, hey, you don't have to worry about your relationship with God because ultimately love is going to win. Ultimately, you don't have to worry about this thing. But no, God's wrath abides on you. And if you think that the wrath of Ahasuerus was pretty bad, think of the wrath of Almighty God towards sin and sinners. If you realize that God's wrath is different than the wrath of Ahasuerus the king, you see, God's wrath is a holy wrath. It's a just wrath. In Deuteronomy 32:4, we learn that God is a rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. He's a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. So if God is angry, it's a righteous anger. Ahasuerus might have had a right kind of anger toward the crime and sin of Haman, but he didn't have the same kind of anger toward his own sin and his own crime, his own complicitness in that affair. But not God. When God is angry, when God is wrathful towards sin and sinners, guess what? It's a holy and just anger. So how should a person respond when they understand how God feels about sin? What should you do? You should repent and turn from your sin and realize that it really is a serious matter. It is a serious crime against God. But we ought to be sorry and repentant, not just because of the consequences of our sin, but because of the very nature of our sin against God. This is what we need to do. In the words of Isaiah 55 verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's what we should do. In fact, that's probably what Haman should have done. But what do we find Haman doing? In verse 7, it says that Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. We do not find a man that is sorry for his crime, but he's rather sorry for getting caught. He was caught red-handed. He's sorry about the consequences. He's sorry about, hey, I'm going to have my life taken away from me because of my crime. And so, the wrath of the king abode upon him. The first serious result of sin is wrath. Wrath. But the second serious result of sin is guilt. It's guilt. Just like the guilt and reputation of Haman that we find there in verse 8. So after the king goes out and probably finds some servants to go arrest Haman, they all return out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine. And now what does the king find? Haman was fall upon the bed whereon Esther was. And the king said, "Will he force the queen also before me in the house?" And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Now, how long was the king away in the palace garden? We're not really sure. But it doesn't seem to have been too long. But it was long enough for Haman to either clumsily or purposefully get too close for comfort with the queen. See, Haman was probably beside himself with fear. Remember, he said he was afraid before the king and the queen. His heart had sunk. He was filled with terror. He forgot where he was. He forgot who he was. He was still a subject to the queen. But when the king re-entered the banquet room, there was Haman. In the words of Scripture, fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Now, at the banquets back then, they didn't sit at a table like we do. They were reclined on a couch eating. And there was Esther on her couch. And there was Haman on his couch. And the king on his couch. The king is gone. Haman rises up and falls down on Esther's couch, appealing for mercy, appealing for his life. And how did he fall? There's an ancient Jewish tradition that says that Haman was pushed by none other than the angel Gabriel. Kind of reminds you of Humpty Dumpty, right? Humpty Dumpty was pushed off the wall. Well, however it happened, in God's providence, the king reentered at that precise moment to see Haman on the same couch as his wife, the queen. And he interpreted it as a potentially hostile act toward his queen. And that was it for Haman. There would be no chance for an appeal. And in that verse, in those few words, the king became both the judge and the jury, and he called for the executioner. And as the word went out of the king's mouth, it says, they covered Haman's face, probably with some kind of shroud. It was time for him to be killed. What we can learn from this verse is that sin can contaminate an otherwise respectable reputation. If you think about Haman and his pride, he was probably a very respectful or respectable person there in the kingdom. I mean, he was second in command. He was the prime minister before King Ahasuerus. He had so much power, so much prestige, so much control. And yet that sin, the sin of pride, the sin of deception, the sin of having a heart of murder toward God's people, even led him to the point where, as he's appealing for his life before the queen, probably in complete thinking in innocent ways, the king was able to say, aha, he is trying to molest my wife and my queen. Because of Haman's pride and deception and heart of murder, the king considered Haman capable of any crime. And don't we see that in our own lives today? Sin is something that takes away people's trust, doesn't it? When you have a sin in your life, whether you sin against someone else within your family or within your church, it's hard for you to gain back that trust. Why? Because sin spoils reputations. Sin spoils reputations. For such a bold and brash crime here for Haman to do, he probably didn't even have that in his mind. And yet the king thought, if he could harm my wife, he could certainly do this crime as well. Well, what do you think your reputation is before God because of your sin? Apart from Christ, it is what? Guilt. It's guilt. You and I, we all are guilty and even capable of the worst of all crimes. Because we're guilty. James 2:10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet even offend in one point, he is guilty of all. We are all guilty, and we all deserve that third serious result of sin, which is death. The first result is wrath, the second result is guilt, and the third serious result of sin is death. Like the death sentence carried out on Haman in verses 9 and 10, where we meet once again Harbona. And Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also, the gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. And then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. So Harbona, who is also mentioned way earlier in the book, in chapter 1, verse 10, he was one of those chamberlains before the king. He speaks up, and it doesn't even seem like he waits for the king to speak. And as he's talking about this potential place to kill Haman, it seems like he knows an awful lot about these gallows that Haman had built just the previous night. Sometimes as we're reading through this, we forget the time frame. Just yesterday, they had the first banquet. Then there was that one long night intermission where God was preparing and softening his targets. The king had a sleepless night, and Haman there was building those gallows. But Harbona seems to know an awful lot about what took place that night. He knew what was available in order to kill Haman. It was about a gallows, 50 cubits high. Now, he probably had seen something erected there not too far from the palace. But to know the exact dimensions and how high it was built, he had been an insider in some way. He knew even why this was available. It says that Haman had made it for Mordecai. He knew the specific person that Haman had intended this gallows for. He knew who it was for. He knew that Mordecai had been the one who spoke good for the king. Was Harbona there that night when the king couldn't sleep, and as the records were read, he heard again about Mordecai and how Mordecai had spared the life of the king through that conspiracy? He knew that Mordecai had done good for the king. And he even knew where it was available. It was standing there in the house of Haman. How did this guy know so much about those gallows? Well, could he have been a friend of Haman's? Could he have been a confidant of Haman's? Could he have been one of those wise men that Haman had called for? But what we find is that when the fortunes of Haman changed, so did his friendships. You see, Haman's stock was falling. You know, I was a stock advisor for many years, and we would look at charts and how things would go up and go down. And sometimes, as one stock is rising, what are the others doing? They're falling. Well, guess whose stock was falling at this point? Haman's. And now Mordecai's, as we're going to see in chapter 8, his stock is rising. And Harbona says, I am through with Haman. I don't want to have anything to do with him. Their friendship changed. And so with all this information, the king simply responds, hang him. Hang him thereon. And so, verse 10, they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Remember those principles that we looked at earlier? The wages of sin is death. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This was the just and deserved penalty, not just for Haman's sin, but for my sin and for your sin. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for death? Death can happen at any age and at any moment. Just this last week, we are confronted by this in our own community. We heard of a young man, a young boy, who was stricken with cancer. I think he was in second grade and he finally passed away. And then we heard of another girl, a teenage girl, in one of the classes in Greenfield. And she was involved in a terrible car accident and her life was taken. Do you realize that caskets are made in many sizes? And every one of us has a destiny with death. But are we ready? Are we ready? There is a way for us to be ready for death. But how did this king feel about Haman's death? Look at verse 10. Then was the king's wrath pacified. As far as the king was concerned, the matter was settled. The matter was settled. Was the matter, was the petition, was the request made by Queen Esther of the king settled? Well, as we're going to see in a few weeks, the matter was far from over. Instead, the king, it seems, had all but ignored Esther's full petition and her full request. Her life might have been out of immediate danger, but what about her people? Remember, that was part of her request. As far as the king was concerned, it was over. And you go to chapter 8, you're going to learn that, once again, Esther has to come before the king. She was not satisfied. He had not settled the matter. But we must also never forget that even though the wages of our sin is death, remember what Romans 6:23 also reveals to us? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. No excuse, no appeal by Haman would have pacified the king in his wrath. Only his death. And in fact, the king didn't even offer him the chance. But one of the great things about our king the great things about the King of Heaven and the God of Heaven is that He is so different than King Ahasuerus. Joel 2:13 tells sinners like you and I to rend our hearts and not our garments and to turn unto the Lord our God. For He is gracious and merciful. Yes, He is holy and just. And yes, He has anger towards sin and sinners, but He is also gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. You see, even though your crime against God is as great as Haman's, and it is, and even though your punishment is just as deserved as Haman's, God has provided a greater plan than even King Ahasuerus. A plan to not just appease his wrath, but a plan to bring peace between us, to reconcile you with the God that you have sinned against. And of course, he does so through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the gospel. Turn with me to the New Testament book of Romans, if you will, with me. Romans chapter 5, and we'll conclude with this passage. But remember what Jesus did. Jesus is the one who appeases and propitiates the wrath of God on our behalf. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, beginning there we read, For when we were yet without strength, Romans 5, 6, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth and displayed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you think anybody that was in that banquet room would have offered their life in place of Haman's? No. All of them were there and they saw how angry the king was at Haman, and they knew that nothing but Haman's death could satisfy his anger. But God looked upon you and me and saw the crimes that we had committed against him. And in his wrath, he offered a solution for you and for me. He displayed his love by sending Christ to die for us, to take your place, to do this on your behalf. In verse 9, Paul continues, Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There was no way that Haman was going to appease the wrath of the king apart from his own death. But God made a way for his own wrath to be appeased through the death of Jesus Christ on your behalf. He goes on, verse 10, For if, when we were enemies, and that's how we need to see ourselves apart from Christ, for if, when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now being reconciled? We shall be saved by his life. This is the solution for your sin. This is the gospel. The solution for my sin. God's wrath through Christ is fully satisfied and completely pacified. And when you trust in the death and burial and resurrection of his only begotten Son, who paid the full price for our sin, you know what's going to happen? He will take those two, you and him, who are enemies, and make you now friends. You're reconciled. Are you trusting him today? Are you trusting Christ today alone? Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. He's the only one who can save us from the wrath and the guilt and the death that are all the results of our own crimes and sin against God. And then, you know what God does? He offers you the results of salvation, which are the opposite of the results of sin. Instead of his wrath, he offers you through Christ his peace, reconciliation. Instead of the guilt that you are so guilty of, he offers you his grace and mercy. And instead of the death that you and I so greatly deserve, not just physical, but spiritual and eternal death, what does God offer you through Christ? Everlasting life. Everlasting life, and an abundant life at that. So today, when we look at Haman, consider the serious results of sin. God's wrath your guilt, our death. And think what God did. He sent Jesus to pacify His own wrath, to propitiate and to satisfy His wrath against our sin and crimes against Him. And what should we do then? Having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, we ought to go and live for Him out of gratitude for His grace, out of love for His love. We can love Him because He first loved us. Keep trusting in Him. Otherwise, we would be in the same position as Haman. Otherwise, we would have to pay the penalty for our own sin through our own death. But we can be so thankful that our God is not like this king. Yes, He's holy. Yes, He's just. But He's also gracious and merciful and ready to pardon. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and how He is the difference between our lives and our sin and Haman's life and Haman's sin. The difference between grace and mercy and judgment. Oh, Father, we're thankful that the Lord hath laid on Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. And so, Lord, I pray that we will trust Him. Father, I know that even in our small congregations, sometimes there may be one or two that have not put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from their sin. I pray that they will repent of their sin, be sorrowful for their sin, not just because they are going to be caught in their sin, not just because of the consequences of their sin, but because of the very crime and the very nature of having offended a holy God. Help them, Lord, to turn from that sin, to repent of that, to see how wicked and evil they truly are, and then turn to and trust in the only one that You have offered to satisfy and pacify Your wrath, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Father, I thank You that You take the serious results of sin and exchange them for the great results of salvation. Instead of wrath, Lord, You give us peace. Instead of guilt, Lord, You give us grace and mercy. Instead of death and separation from You forever, You give us life, everlasting life, and an abundant life. Oh, Father, I pray that we all might say that yes, Jesus is the one who died for me. That Jesus is the one who satisfied the wrath of God for me. And I'm trusting in Him alone for salvation from my sin. And then I will live for Him who died for me. Oh, Father, I thank You that we can see from the life of Haman these very important and universal principles. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. And even that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But Lord, we're thankful that when we have Christ in our life, we don't have to any longer sow to our flesh and reap corruption, but instead we can sow to the Spirit that You've given us, the Spirit that enables us. And we're thankful, Lord, that You will reward us and that someday we will reap that everlasting life. Oh, Father, help us to always keep in mind the serious results of sin, wrath and guilt and death, and then be thankful for the results of salvation that You so freely offer, the results of peace and of grace and of life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.